In September 1942, aboard the United States submarine Sea Dragon, a sailor was stricken with acute appendicitis. He needed immediate surgery or else he was going to die. The problem is that they were 120 feet underwater in enemy territory, and the nearest doctor was thousands of miles away. His only hope was pharmacist's mate, Wheeler B. Lipes, a 23-year-old high school dropout with no formal surgical training, just 3 years of medical experience as a hospital lab technician, and whose only familiarity with an appendectomy was that he had seen Navy doctors do it once or twice. The captain, knowing that they were days away from the nearest home port and having no other choice, ordered Mr. Lipes to round up helpers and use whatever supplies he could find. So, he converted a dining table into an operating table. He used bent tablespoon handles to hold open the incision and the abdominal muscles. His helpers, who were all senior officers, poured ether on a gauze-wrapped tea strainer that they used as an anesthesia mask. Instruments were sterilized with boiling water. Alcohol drained from torpedoes was used to kill germs. They wore reversed pajamas for surgical clothing, and a broken-handled scalpel became the operating instrument. And all the while, the crew kept the dive planes steady so that there weren't unnecessary movement. It took 20 minutes to find the swollen appendix, and 2.5 hours later, the surgery was complete just as the last can of ether had gone dry. 13 days later, the patient was back to work. Here's my question. Which is greater? A successful appendectomy performed in a hospital by a trained surgeon, or a successful appendectomy performed by a lab technician on a submarine's dining table using makeshift instruments? Which one's greater? Well, if you think anything like me, you would say obviously the latter. What an incredible feat. What an incredible picture of courage, of willingness to do what was necessary to save a sailor's life. Incredible. This morning, our subject is the Great Commission, the most important task that Jesus has given all of us to do as his disciples. And the heart of the Great Commission, which Greg has already introduced us to, is this. We are to be disciples who make disciples. The problem is that so often we feel like Mr. Lipes, ill-equipped and inadequate, yet under orders to do something very important. The good news, however, is that though we are truly inequipped or inadequate for this task, by ourselves and in ourselves, we are not ill-equipped. On the contrary, we are far better equipped than we realize. So much so that I believe Jesus means to show his supreme greatness by accomplishing the goal of winning for himself disciples throughout every corner of the world, using ordinary, unimpressive people like you and me. Jesus means to show his greatness by using us to accomplish a great task. This is our subject, and let's read it together in Matthew chapter 28. We'll begin here in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for being our Lord and our Savior. And as we consider together this great commission that you have laid on each one of us as your disciples, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and help us to see the greatness that is present in who you are and what you have promised us in accomplishing this great task. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you for being present with us. Open our eyes now and empower us to fulfill this great commission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The key to fulfilling the Great Commission as ordinary believers is recognizing that Jesus' authority over all things and his presence at all times means we can and must make disciples of all people. I'll say that again. Jesus' authority over all things and his presence with us at all times means we can and must make disciples of all people. We'll look at this beginning with point number one. Jesus' authority over all things ensures our ability to make disciples. Jesus' authority over all things ensures our ability to make disciples. The first thing that Jesus says to these 11 disciples is it isn't to command them, but rather it is to inform them. Look at verse 18. Jesus came, and the first thing he says is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, what does this mean? Well, authority has to do with both the right to do something as well as the ability to carry it out. So, for example, a police officer has the right and the ability to arrest someone when they break the law. That police officer, he or she, is authorized to act on behalf of civil government to enforce the law. Another example, our government has the right and the ability to impose taxes on our wages. Okay, whether we like it or not, that is their rightful duty. That is their rightful prerogative. And if we're good citizens, we'll comply. A federal judge has the right and ability to overturn a certain commissioner's decision so that a certain NFL quarterback can start the season. Thought I'd get a rise out of a few of you on that one. We got a few NFL fans and not so crazy fans in here. What's important for us to see here, in all of these things, in all of these areas, it is a picture of authority. And the first thing Jesus wants those 11 disciples and each one of us here this morning to understand is that he alone has the supreme right and ability in heaven and on earth to bring about whatever is necessary so that men and women under the slavery of sin can be freed to become disciples of Jesus. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. His authority is universal. It means that there is no domain that exists in heaven or on earth. There is no sphere in creation where Jesus' authority does not ultimately have the final say? Now, I think it would help us to take a little bit of time to look through the scriptures to understand exactly what the exercise of Jesus' authority looks like. So what I'm going to do, very quick survey through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to consider several ways in which Matthew in his gospel indicates or demonstrates the authority of Jesus Christ. First, we see in chapter 9 that Jesus had authority over nature. He had authority over nature, so much so that by merely speaking words, the wind and the waves that were part of a storm quieted down. Jesus has such authority over nature that wind and waves obey him. Jesus had authority over sickness. It's chapter 8. So that he merely spoke words and sick people were made well. The blind were made to see. The lame were made to walk. The deaf were made to hear. Lepers were cleansed. Also in chapter 8, we see that Jesus had authority over evil spirits so that he commanded them, again, with mere words, and those spirits obeyed his voice. Chapter 9, Jesus had authority over death so that, again, by speaking words, a little girl who was dead was brought again back to life. And finally, we also see in Matthew chapter 9, that Jesus had authority to forgive sins. And though that doesn't sound perhaps as great as some of the other demonstrations of his authority, what that clearly meant was that Jesus carried and executed the authority of God himself. Because by pronouncing those words to that paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," in that moment, he communicated to that man that he would never again experience the judgment that he deserved because of the sins he had committed. And only God can do that. So what does this mean for us? Well, when we engage in the task of making disciples, we do so with the awesome authority of Jesus Christ behind us. And this is why in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus begins with the words, "Go therefore." In other words, Jesus' intention is that we understand and recognize that as disciples, we do not go in our own authority, we go representing his. And the same Jesus who exercised authority on earth has now conquered death, he's risen from the grave, and he's taken his place as the sovereign Lord of the universe. And because Jesus has authority over all things, whatever obstacles you or I may face as we seek to make disciples must ultimately bow the knee to Jesus. That's awesome authority. And Jesus' universal authority has now initiated a universal mission. His command to us is to be disciples who make disciples of all nations. He expects that through our activity of going and engaging others with the words of the gospel, as we're engaging them with the goal of seeing them become, as we are, followers of Jesus Christ, submitted to his authority, living in obedience under his authority and his rule, he means for us to go, recognizing that as we speak, he is speaking through us. See, the difference between Jesus' exercise of authority while he was on earth and how he exercises that authority now is that we are his mouthpiece. We bear his message. We go in his name. We share the good news of his gospel. And as those words flow from our lips to others, those words carry the authority of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in the book of Romans, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Folks, it's not us. There's nothing inherent in us that can bring about any change in anyone's life, but there is something powerful about the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and died, and in doing so took our place so that through faith in him, we can be reconciled to God, our sins can be forgiven, and we can live in the freedom and joy of the life that God created us to live. The good news of that gospel carries with it and bears with it the full authority of Jesus Christ to deliver men and women from sin and to bring them into his family. The gospel is the unstoppable power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider this. The gospel is changing lives in homes. It's changing lives in homes all over. Quick show of hands. If you heard the gospel as a child growing up in the context of a Christian home and responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, raise your hand. That's the authority of Jesus Christ. As parents engaged in the task of sharing the gospel with their children and doing their very best, though imperfect and though inadequate, to share the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ, through the message of that gospel, transformed your life. And you became different. The gospel is changing lives in prisons and jails. There are men and women behind bars who have been given up by society and whom society basically says, listen, there's no hope for them. Let's just lock them up and forget about them. Well, guess what? There are messengers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ going into those contexts, sharing the good news, and men and women who had no hope are finding hope and freedom through Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is changing lives in the highest ranks of government. It's changing lives in the poorest countries. It's changing lives in our military. It's changing lives across racial barriers, ethnic barriers, language barriers. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward and changing lives all over the world. It is a demonstration of the authority of Jesus Christ that comes with every disciple speaking that message, including you and me. His awesome authority is executed through unimpressive people like you and me. So here's my question. Is there anything that's keeping you from making disciples? Is there anything you're afraid of? Is there anyone who seems to you impossible to reach? A parent? Who is hostile to the gospel? Perhaps a teen or an adult child who so far has resisted your every effort to share the good news with them? An overbearing boss? A friend or a neighbor who mocks your beliefs? The authority of Jesus Christ has no limitations, has no bounds. Brothers and sisters, for any who are in our lives, for any that we have the opportunity to represent Jesus to and share the gospel with, let's continue to love them, pursue them, pray for them, and share the gospel with them, because as we do, we go representing the authority of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus' authority over all things ensures our ability to make disciples of all people. That's point number one. Point number two is that Jesus' presence at all times gives us confidence to make disciples. Jesus' presence at all times gives us confidence to make disciples. Let's look at the last part of verse 20. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, one very quick observation. If there's any doubt as to whether the Great Commission is binding on each one of us as disciples, just as much as it was to the 11 when they first heard it, this phrase, this statement settles all doubts. Because Jesus' promise to be with us to the end of the age implies that his commission would extend through the end of the age. Those 11 disciples are now in heaven with him, and we now are his disciples who have been left here to carry on the task. Jesus begins with a statement of his authority, and he ends this great commission with a statement of promise. And the reason why Jesus shares this promise is because he understands that left to ourselves, we're naturally prone to fear. And he understands that left to ourselves, we're naturally prone to fix our attention not on him, but on our own inadequate resources. I mean, you note that in verse 17, Matthew felt it important to record that the disciples didn't simply worship, but that there were some among them who doubted. So here you have the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him crucified. This is at least the third time that he's appeared to these disciples, to most of them. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ is in front of them, and he's giving them this commission, and yet some of them are still hesitant. They're still doubting. They're not quite sure what to think, how to respond. One commentator says it this way: Jesus' resurrection did not instantly transform these men of little faith into spiritual giants. Didn't happen right away. So often when we think about their exploits, we read the book of Acts, we see the great things they did, we saw how people were healed and saved under their ministry, and we assume these are great, powerful, bold men. But you know what? They were not always so. They had fears. They had anxieties. They had doubts. They had hesitations. They were just like us. And so Jesus gives us this promise, just as he gave to them: I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus never intended that we would make disciples without an active awareness of and dependence on his presence with us at all times. And we see this over and over in the scriptures, don't we? See, God reminds us of his presence in order to comfort us when we're afraid, and he promises us his presence in order to strengthen us for the purpose of mission. And we see this in many places throughout the scriptures. For example, when God called Moses into his service and commissioned Moses to confront the king of the most powerful nation on the planet, God did so by saying this to Moses: I will be with you. When God commissioned Joshua after Moses' death, Moses, the great man of God who had led the people of Israel through the Red Sea and out from the slavery of Egypt. And now Moses is dead, and Joshua has the task of stepping into his place and leading the people of Israel. You can imagine the incredible pressure he would have felt. But this is what God said to him: just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. That's all he needed to know. When God called Gideon to be one of Israel's deliverers, they had been oppressed by the Midianites. Gideon, who was afraid, hiding himself in a wine press, and who came from one of the weakest clans in Israel, and who himself was among the most insignificant in his family, God says to him, you're going to be Israel's deliverer because I'm going to be with you. And then we find Paul in the book of Acts. He's ministering in Corinth. And whatever was taking place in that city at that time, Paul apparently was afraid. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and says to him, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is with us at all times. That is his promise. And he is with us to assure us so we would not be afraid. And he is with us to encourage us and to empower us so that we would engage in the mission of making disciples. Consider this quote from R.T. France. He writes, so here it is to the commissioned disciples as they set about their daunting task that the divine presence is promised, without which they cannot be expected to succeed. Jesus' physical presence with his disciples was limited to the period of his earthly lifespan. But the spiritual presence of the risen Jesus has no such limitation. It is as an eternal, divine being, that Jesus will be among his obedient people, God with us. No such limitation. Jesus Christ is with us at all times, in all situations. So let's remember that when we find ourselves in those difficult moments where we realize we've come to the end of our own resources, we don't know what to do. I imagine that many of you have been there. You're in that conversation with that family member or that coworker, and they ask you a question you don't know how to answer. Or they challenge you on some situation, and you're not quite sure what the right response is. We've been there, and we will be there again. In those moments, we need to remember that Jesus is with us. And perhaps a simple prayer, like, Lord, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I know you're with me. I know you're present with me. I know you're here right now. I know you love this person, and I know that you've called me to make disciples. So, Jesus, I'm trusting you to lead me, whatever that means. That's how we can exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in those moments, knowing that he is with us. Jesus' authority over all things ensures our ability to make disciples, and Jesus' presence at all times gives us the confidence to make disciples. Therefore, point number three, we can and must make disciples. We can do it because of Jesus' authority and presence, and we must do it because as disciples, we are to obey him and follow him and fulfill the task he's given us to do. Now, what I want to do in this point is talk about a couple of different things. First, what is a disciple? And then how do we make disciples? First, what is a disciple? Again, drawing from Matthew's gospel, we see several things. A disciple is someone who listens to the teachings of Jesus, who follows Jesus, joins in the work of Jesus, obeys the instructions of Jesus, aspires to be like Jesus, and does the will of Jesus. All of these things we see from a brief survey of Matthew's gospel. And I like the way that Mike Bullmore, he was here a few weeks ago and preached God's word to us. I like the way that Mike Bullmore summarizes what a disciple is. He says this: a disciple is someone who loves Jesus, who increasingly forms their life around Jesus, and who joins the mission of Jesus. This is what we are called to be, and this is what we are called to make. A disciple loves Jesus, increasingly forms their life around Jesus, and joins the mission of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. That's what, for those of us who've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we've become. And this is what Jesus now calls us to make of others. Well, how do we make disciples? Well, we see here from the Great Commission that it involves two things. Let's go back and read it in verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we see that how we make disciples involves two things. It involves baptizing and it involves teaching. Baptizing means proclaiming the good news about Jesus to those who don't know Jesus, resulting in men and women placing their faith in Jesus, and as an expression of their obedience and their submission to him, being baptized. That's what we saw take place this morning, as these two brothers testified to how they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they made a public profession of that faith and a commitment to follow him. Wasn't that encouraging? Don't we want to see more of these take place in Covenant Life Church? Praise God. Let's pray for that, and let's engage in the task of making disciples so that we can see more men and women publicly professing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I should say this. There are some of us here, you are a disciple, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've submitted your life to him, but for one reason or another, you've not yet been baptized. I want to challenge you. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. It is important for us to make a public proclamation of our faith, and it is a demonstration of our entrance into the Christian community. It's an expression of our obedience as disciples. Baptizing means an entrance into the Christian community and an entrance into relationship with the triune God, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Making disciples involves baptizing. It also involves teaching. And teaching means continually instructing other disciples to know, understand, and obey Jesus' teachings. So baptism pictures entrance into the Christian community, and teaching pictures ongoing instruction and growth as a part of the Christian community. Again, let's listen to this quote, this one from commentator Craig Blomberg. He writes, "Teaching obedience to all of Jesus' commands forms the heart of disciple-making. Evangelism must be holistic. If non-Christians are not hearing the gospel and not being challenged to make a decision for Christ, then the church has disobeyed one part of Jesus' commission. If new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured in the whole counsel of God's revelation, then the church has disobeyed the other part. Jesus calls all Christians to be both witnesses and disciples." All of us. Now, the first thing that we see here from the Great Commission is that making disciples involves baptizing and teaching. When we again survey Matthew's gospel, we see that this is exactly what Jesus was doing in the lives of the 12. And there are several things we learn from what Jesus did with the 12 that we can model in our approach to making disciples of others. First, we see that Jesus was intentional. He was intentional. And we are to be intentional. We should actively purpose wherever we are, whatever our situation, to seek to make disciples of those around us, whether bringing them into the family of Christ or instructing them in the family of Christ. We're to be intentional. We are to be personal. That means we should spend meaningful time with that individual in relationship with them. Jesus often did this over the context of meals. Meals. We're to be intentional, personal. We should be loving. Love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not envy or boast. Love does not insist on its own way. We bear with all things, believe all things, hope all things. This should characterize the way that we go about making disciples. We should be patient, loving. Making disciples involves being gracious. That means we love the person regardless of their performance. It means that we're consistent. We love them because of who they are, not because of what they do or how they behave. That's the kind of love we've received from Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting love, a gracious love that never changes on the basis of our performance. Our disciple-making should be prayerful. Jesus prayed for his disciples. You might recall the time when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail." May God grant that we would be praying for the believers, the disciples around us, and praying for those that we're sharing the gospel with, that through the authority of Jesus Christ, they might become disciples. Finally, making disciples should involve the sharing of the gospel. It's not our opinions that we share. It's the content, the message, the good news of who Jesus is and all that he's done so that through faith in him we can be saved. So you see that this discipleship involves having a broad view. Sometimes we tend to think that discipleship or making disciples is all about evangelism. Or for others, they can think that it's all about discipleship, all about teaching, instruction, nurturing. But what we see here is that it involves both. It involves a broad view. It is evangelism and it's instruction. Some of you lean toward evangelism, and we praise God for that. It is part of how Jesus has uniquely made you and gifted you and where you can be effective. Others of you lean more toward instruction, nurturing, teaching, guiding those who are already disciples. We need all of it if we are to be a local church that is effective and fruitful in making disciples of others. I want to commend our care group leaders. And I want to thank you for joining us in the task of making disciples. Month after month, the way you host meetings, lead, share the good news of the gospel, encourage others with God's word, comforting them in challenges, praying for them. Thank you for being about the task of making disciples. I also want to speak to moms of young children. You can be prone at times to feeling like, how is God using you in the kingdom? How can you make a difference with others? But what I want you to see is that when you're investing in your little ones at home, when you're teaching them about Jesus Christ, when you're correcting them and helping them know what it means to obey God's word, you are making disciples of those little ones. Keep praying for them. Keep asking that the Spirit of God blow on all your efforts so that that moment comes when they spring to life in Christ and they themselves become disciples of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, use your strengths. If God has gifted you toward evangelism, then engage in the task of evangelism. If God has gifted you towards instruction and nurturing, engage in that task. But here's where I want to challenge all of us. Let's not neglect our weaknesses. Evangelism is hard. We need to stir ourselves and pray and ask God for help to engage in the task of making disciples of those who don't know him. Let's not neglect our weaknesses. Here's where I want to speak to all of us here at Covenant Life Church. This is a great task. This is September. We're beginning a new ministry year. The school year has begun. And we believe, the elders believe, that this is a time for us to refocus our efforts right now on making disciples of others. And there are some of you who perhaps feel like you don't have a whole lot to offer. You know what? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have something to offer. Because there's someone in your life, whether in this church or out in the community, who knows less about Jesus Christ than you do. You have something to offer. And so I want to encourage you, engage in the task of making disciples. We need you. We need you. The elders right now are looking for men and women to partner with, to invest in making more disciples here. We have a number of people who are not connected to a small group. We have a number of people here who are struggling with different issues in their Christian lives. We have a number of people who are here, and they're not yet disciples, but they're coming. They're listening. They're struggling. They're asking questions. They don't understand. They need someone to enter their lives in a personal, intentional, loving way and to say, listen, let me take time with you. Let me spend time with you, and let me share with you about who Jesus is and what he has done. And to do so in a faithful, ongoing way, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring about what only he can bring about in their lives. We need help. Dave Brewer is looking for people to join with him to invest in our high schoolers. Maybe college students, young adults, maybe that's some of you. Maybe you're wondering, I'm not sure how I can help. You know what? We can use you in our high school ministry. High school students, some of you can be investing in our middle schoolers as they're coming out on Wednesday nights and lurking to learn and grow in who Jesus is and all that he has done. Some of you may be the ones Jesus has chosen to help them in that task. I was talking to a single, young single lady in this church recently, just sharing, you know what? I would love to have a married couple or an older woman just invest in my life. And I don't think she's alone. I think there are a lot of other people right now hungering for someone to take that kind of interest and initiative to help them grow. And finally, in our midst, Sunday after Sunday, are people who are here, again, they're not yet disciples. they have not yet surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are here, thank you for being here. I'm glad you're here, and I believe it is no accident that you are here. You are here because I believe that Jesus Christ is drawing you. And we know that some of you have questions. You're trying to make sense of things, and you're not quite sure what to believe. You're not quite sure how this works. You're not quite sure what difference this makes in our lives today. We understand. We've had questions ourselves. Let us know. We want to spend time with you because we want you to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ just like we have, because we believe the world has no answers for you out there. It gives you a lot of promises, but the world never delivers. It will never deliver. Only through relationship with Jesus Christ will we ever be satisfied. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can make disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I must make disciples. Jesus is calling us to be disciples who make disciples, to make of others what Jesus has made of us. It is a great commission, but it's a great commission given by a great God who has great authority and has promised the greatness of his presence with us at all times. Bow your heads, if you would, as I take a moment to pray.